Now, our study today is taken from the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. As you know, if you're a constant listener, we are going through this book chapter by chapter. So I want you to look with me now at chapter 13. Let us read a few verses. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks, and herds, and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. Thou will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of this chapter. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again. We've been able to read thy word publicly. We thank thee for this privilege granted to us in this land, that thy word can be read privately in the home or publicly and sent over the airwaves. We pray that today people who listen to thy word may be blessed thereby. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, in coming into this chapter, there are certain things I suggest to you you can note. In the first four verses, there is the restoration of the pilgrim as Abraham comes back to the place of privilege. Then verses 5 through 7, attention is drawn to the riches he possessed. Verses 8 through 13, the remedy he proposed for the difficulty that he faced. Verses 14 through 17, the revelation of God's plan. Then the final verse, we have the reality of this person called Abram. Looking then at the opening verses, verses 1 through 4. From the record of Abraham's declension, two great and solemn principles emerge. First, all the time spent out of fellowship with God is lost time. Two, a backslider gets right at exactly the same place where he went wrong. Now let us try and impress these things upon every heart today. In chapter 12 we saw that when the time of testing came, Abraham went down to Egypt. Now all the time he was down in Egypt, there is no record of him building an altar to the Lord. There's no record of Abraham engaging in the true worship of the God whom he had professed to trust. In plain words, at that time he is a picture of the Christian who has backslidden. That is, he's out of touch with his God. And remember, time spent out of fellowship with God is lost time. I wonder, is my voice reaching someone today who professed to know the Lord, but you've drifted away from the things you once professed? For some reason or other, when the testing time came, you shriveled up. You got out of touch with God, out of touch with God's people, and it's been lost time. Well, learn the second lesson. A backslider gets right exactly the same place where he went wrong. Isn't it remarkable that it says concerning Abraham, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar. You see, Abraham returned to the place of full privilege, the place called Bethel, the house of God. Abraham was restored to the character of a pilgrim, back to the place of the tent. Abraham resumed his exercise as a priest, for there he built an altar. And then again Abraham restarted his practice of prayer. He called on the Lord. All the time he was out of touch with God, these things were absent from his life. We should be very careful about these things. If perhaps you've got out of touch, my friend, even if it be for a day, a week, or a month, why not get back to Bethel, that is, to the presence of God? Why not be like Abraham, right back to the place of full privilege? Get before the Lord in true confession. The New Testament says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then, as I have suggested, he was restored to the character of a pilgrim. He got back to the place where his tent had been. I remarked at the time that the tent was that which was indicative of the pilgrim. And so here he's restored to the character of a pilgrim. I sometimes feel that as Christians we have lost this pilgrim character. We've got so entrenched in the things of this life and the things of this present world. With all the things that we possess here, we may have lost our pilgrim character. We have settled down with the things of the world. But let it be said again that if we are Christians, we are pilgrims here. That is, we're on our way home. And we're strangers. We're away from home. And so he carried again his pilgrim character. But better still, he resumed his exercise as a priest, for there he built his altar. And having built his altar and given God his portion, then he restarted his practice of prayer. He called on the Lord. This should be a daily practice with every Christian, not only once a day, but you know, it was Daniel who said he bowed the knee 3 times a day. At least, my friend, you can bow the knee in the morning and you can bow the knee in the evening. In the morning you can start the day commending yourself to God and asking his guidance. In the evening you can again bend the knee and come before the presence of God and thank him for the blessings of the day. But now look at verses 5 through 7. We read here concerning the riches he possessed. Now remember, riches in themselves are not a crime, and poverty is not a credit. When riches have been honorably obtained, they should be regarded as belonging to God, and should be used as in the sight of God, and looked upon as a stewardship, and not an ownership. Israel's first trouble in Canaan had to do with riches. You'll find that in Joshua chapter 7. The church's first trouble had to do with riches. You'll read of that in Acts chapter 5. This trouble between Abraham and Lot had to do with riches. These riches brought strife between Abraham and Lot because it brought strife between their herdsmen. And it seemed to be the strife was moving out from the workers, from the herdsmen, to the two men. And not only brought strife, it brought sorrow. And then it brought separation. It warns us that so far as riches are concerned, they should cause us to be very careful. If you set your mind on being rich, you may pierce yourself through with many sorrows. But again I remind you that if riches are honorably obtained, then we should look upon them as a stewardship to be used for God. But the question arises here, where did Abraham and Lot obtain their riches? It is obvious they obtained them by going down into Egypt. For Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. These are the things he brought back with him from Egypt. And as we shall learn in future studies, he brought something else back with him that caused a lot of sorrow in his household. So therefore, I suggest to you that here in Genesis 13, we are warned as to what the outcome might be when we set our mind on riches. You know, opposite moral elements cannot dwell together in harmony. And so we learn here that not only was there sorrow, but there was separation. Now, when this trouble came in between Abraham and his nephew Lot, Abraham was able to propose a remedy. So verses 8 through 13 deal with the remedy he proposed. Abraham took the position of dignity. You see, Abraham had got back into a true relationship with his God. He had built his altar, offered to God, called upon God. So therefore, as a spiritual man, he was able to act in a spiritual manner. So Abraham took the position of dignity. He reminded us that the Canaanite and the Perizzite were still in the land. And these people were watching. They were watching Abraham. And they were watching Lot. Now they saw Abraham with his altar. They knew his profession, that he professed to worship Jehovah, the mighty God. So therefore, says Abraham, if these people are watching us, let there be no strife. You know, that is the mark of a spiritual man. The spiritual man must not strive. The servant of God must not strive. And the spiritual man will not strive. And so Abraham acts here like a spiritual man. He says in effect to Lot, now look, Lot, the Canaanite and the Perizzite are round about us. So please, don't let us fall out. Let there be no strife. But Abraham displayed the attitude of humility. He was the senior partner, you would say today, but he didn't assume that responsibility. Abraham displayed the attitude of humility. He did not claim superior rights. He didn't stand up and say, I must have my rights. What he said is this, we be brethren. He didn't take the position of being superior to Lot, although he could have done that. He didn't. He put himself on the level with Lot, and he said, we be brethren. I suggest to you, therein he displayed a great attitude of humility. The Bible says that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It says that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And here Abraham proved to be a humble man, and God gave him the grace. Abraham made an offer of generosity. He said to his nephew Lot, "We're going to separate. A choice will have to be made, and so I'll allow you to make the first choice. If you take to the right, then I'll take to the left. If you take to the left, then I'll take to the right. But I'll give you the first choice." And so, after all, here was a man who was prepared to let Lot have choice number one, and Abraham was prepared to take what God would give him. You know, that's a wonderful thing, because Lot was guided by sight, guided by selfish interests, but Abraham was a man who walked by faith. It's a wonderful thing in the midst of difficulty when we're able to leave the verdict with God. The remedy then was proposed by Abraham. Now, when you come to verses 14 through 17, here we're faced with the revelation of God's plan. This was not only interesting to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants, but ought to be very interesting to us, living in this day and generation, nearing the end of the 20th century, when there is so much argument going on as to that piece of territory in the Middle East called Palestine. Now, after Lot separated from Abram, and Abram was left alone, then God came to him with fresh assurances and compensation. Take note of this, the prospect he saw. Looking in every direction, he saw the expanse of the promised territory. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Now, you will remember that when God first called Abraham, he was to separate himself from his country, from his kindred, and from his father's house. But when he did leave Ur of the Chaldees, his father and some of his relatives came with him. And then his father died, and he came into the promised land, but Lot was with him. Now the time has come, and Lot is now separated from him. And when Lot is separated from him, the Lord says, "Now lift up thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." And so therefore the prospect he saw, looking in every direction, he saw the expanse of the promised territory. Then the promise he heard. Listening to God, he heard the promised blessing emphasized with the "I will." See, God says, "I will." God is going to do it. "I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, and I will give it unto thee," and so on. Here then we have God saying, "I will." Then there is the possession he enjoyed. He is instructed to walk throughout the whole land so that he'll be able to see the land that was to become his possession. Here then is the revelation of God's plan. Abraham now is at the point where God can reveal to him again and tell him what he's going to do for him. But you remember, this is done when Abraham is brought back into a true relationship with his God, when he has come to his altar and offered to God, and when he has called upon God, when he has carried out the command of God, and when he's right with his God, God says, "Now, Abraham, I can reveal this to you." So he showed him the land. He promised he would give him the land, and then Abraham is to walk through the land that would ultimately become the possession of his seed. I think it's only but right that we should remind ourselves of this, that God has promised that land to Abraham's seed. Now, that perhaps may raise an argument in some people's minds. Now let me remind you that at the present time, the descendants of Abraham who have gone back into the promised land have gone back in unbelief. They have not yet brought themselves into a true relationship with their God. They have never yet repented for the rejection of Jesus Christ the Messiah. They have not yet repented of that, and so therefore they are not yet as a nation. Now there may be individuals in the nation, many of them who have got right with God, but as a nation they have not repented. And the day will come when they will definitely be in a true relationship with their God, and God will establish them in that land. Oh, there may be a lot of trouble before then. There may be a lot of fighting before that day comes. But the day will come when God will keep His promise and establish them in the land. And the Lord shall sit on the throne of David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. As we often sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth His successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. God will keep His promise, and Abraham's seed shall possess the land when the kingdom is established. Now, the last verse of the chapter touches our hearts, I'm sure. Then Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now this verse sets forth the true character of the man called Abram. He is now a separated pilgrim, associated with the places called Mamre and Hebron. And remember, these names have a meaning. Mamre means fruitfulness, and Hebron means fellowship. And right there in that point, stationed between fruitfulness and fellowship, there he built another altar. This is true divine order. Separation first, leading to fellowship, fruitfulness, and worship. This truly is an ascending scale of spiritual experience, and every believer should endeavor to be in the place that answers to this during this age. Have you, my friend, if you are a professing Christian, have you taken your stand, have you taken your place at the point of separation? Have you found your place in fellowship with God and with God's people? Is there fruitfulness in your life? That is, are you producing the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit? Above and beyond all, do you know what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth? If not, why not consider these steps relating to Abraham as presented to us in chapter 13? There is the restoration of the pilgrim. There is the riches he possessed, which led to trouble, but the remedy he proposed as a spiritual man. He acted in a spiritual way towards others. Then the revelation of God's plan to him, and surely the reality of the spiritual man is set forth in verse 18.